So can I just say how glad I am that today is not the first Sunday of Advent. So often Advent starts on the Sunday right after Thanksgiving, and we are barely able to finish cleaning up the turkey and the cranberry sauce before we have to jump right into Advent and Christmas. We say goodbye to our dinner guests, and we quickly swap out the pumpkins and corn stalks for wreaths and candy canes. Thanks to our consumer culture's giant merchandise machine, which kicks into gear earlier and earlier every year, we hardly have time to finish eating before hitting the stores on a holiday shopping spree. But not this year. Because of the way the calendar falls, in spite of the consumer time clock, we are given the moment to pause a moment longer over our Thanksgiving tables. Instead of jumping into that consumer free-for-all that stands in line for hours to grab the latest and greatest gadget we didn't even know we needed, we are invited to rest a while longer in our gratitude for God's amazing grace, to look around and to continue counting our many blessings, even after the pumpkin and apple pie are gone. So let's do that. I would invite you all to close your eyes and to take a deep breath. Think back over the past few days. Find a Thanksgiving moment for which you are grateful, and stay there a while. Breathe in all that is precious about that moment, and breathe out all the distractions and worries. Breathe in God's abundant goodness, and breathe out anything that is not of God. And when you are finished, say thank you. Thank you. I was reminded last week at the Interfaith Thanksgiving service that Thanksgiving is about more than counting our blessings. During the service, we heard four readings from the Jewish, Buddhist, Christian, and Muslim traditions, and after each reading, a youth or an adult shared a brief reflection on the passage and how it helped them understand our common humanity and our responsibility to one another, which was the theme of the service. After a melodic recitation from the Quran in Arabic by a young man from the Hudson Valley Islamic Cultural Center, a Muslim woman named Amy Erard spoke not only about the blessings we enjoy, but also about what she called the shadow side, or the underbelly of Thanksgiving. Taking time to be grateful and count our blessings is a good thing, she said, but too often we just stay there, enjoying and indulging ourselves, safe and secure in our comfort and privilege. Thanksgiving is not just a time to celebrate what we have, she said, but to look beyond ourselves, to see the needs of the world around us, and to think about how we can share what we have and work for the good of all people, not just ourselves. Which brings us to our scripture lesson for today. I bet you all thought I forgot it, didn't you? This Sunday after Thanksgiving, which, as Chip has already said, happens to be Christ the King Sunday, the final Sunday in our liturgical year. Today we are invited not only to rest in God's goodness, but to focus on our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Not the baby Jesus, waiting to be born in a manger in several weeks, but Christ, the mighty King, the ruler of heaven and earth. And our lectionary passage this morning takes us straight to the throne room of the King. We will be reading from Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.
Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?
And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.
Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?
Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. So with all the sheep and goats milling around, baaing and bleating, this may seem like more of a barnyard than a throne room. But don't let the farm animals distract you. This is the throne room of Almighty God, with the glorified Christ seated on the throne, surrounded by a host of angels behind him and all the nations of the world before him. That throne is not just a fancy chair. It is actually the judgment seat of God, before which we will all stand at the end of time. No matter how familiar this passage may be to us, it paints an intimidating picture of Christ as our final judge and what it means to be part of his kingdom. On that great day of judgment, when Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, comes again in all his glory, the question we will be asked is not just, do you have faith, but how did you live your faith? Many people mistakenly think that Matthew's description of the last judgment is about the Christians, the sheep, and the non-Christians, the goats, the people who get in and those who don't. But in reality, Matthew addressed this passage to the church. The sheep and the goats are all believers in Christ, but they did not all live out their belief as Christ commanded them to, by loving their neighbors as themselves, or by feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and welcoming the stranger and caring for the sick and visiting prisoners. Neither the sheep nor the goats recognized Jesus in the people in need in front of them. And both groups were equally surprised to learn that Jesus was in their midst in those circumstances. The only difference was that one group responded to the need they saw, and the other group ignored it or turned their back on it. In this story, Jesus is not offering us a guaranteed formula or route into heaven. The Christian life of faith is not meant to be a heavenly insurance policy. We don't reach out to others because we will be rewarded with eternal life later on. We reach out because throughout the ages, God has continually reached out to us. We love because God has first loved us. We feed the hungry because God feeds us with the bread of life and the cup of salvation. We build wells and work for clean water because God has given us living water in Jesus Christ. We welcome strangers because God has welcomed all of us who are sinners estranged from God. We clothe the naked because God has clothed us all with the robe of new life in Christ. We take care of the sick and visit the prisoner because God has healed our sin-sick souls and freed us from the prisons of sin and death. In response to the saving, healing, liberating grace of God in Jesus Christ, Christ calls us to reach out, to look another person in the eye, to see who they are and what their need is, and then to respond. By doing so, this passage reminds us we are looking into the eyes of Christ himself. In her sermon on this same passage from Matthew, Barbara Brown Taylor preached, "The only way to tell if they are really Jesus' eyes is to look into them, to risk that moment of recognition that may break your heart or change your mind or make you mad or make you amend your life. Whatever effect it has on you, that seems to be the one thing that the sheep know how to do that the goats never tried, to look, to see, to seek Christ in the last, the lost, the least." She continues, "Charity is no substitute for kinship. We are not called to be philanthropists or social workers, but brothers and sisters." Let me read that again. "Charity is no substitute for kinship. We are not called to be philanthropists or social workers, but brothers and sisters. We are called into relationship," she writes, "even when that relationship is unlikely, momentary, or sad. We are called to look at each other and see Christ, who promises to be there where our eyes meet, and in that glance to teach us something we need to know. Responding, as Christ our King calls us to, is to reach out and take that risk, to connect with someone beyond our safe and comfortable world." A former middle school teacher once told the story about one of his students, a boy named Mark. Mark was walking home from school one day when he noticed that the kid in front of him had dropped all of his stuff on the ground. There on the sidewalk lay piles of books, two sweaters, a baseball bat and glove, and a small tape recorder. Mark stopped and helped the other boy pick up his things, and then, since they were going in the same direction, he offered to carry some of the other kid's load. As they walked, they struck up a conversation, and Mark learned that the other boy's name was Bill. Mark also learned that Bill loved video games, baseball, and history, but he was having a lot of trouble with some of his subjects in school, and he had just broken up with his girlfriend. They came to Bill's house first, so Mark helped him carry his stuff inside. Bill invited Mark to stay and have a Coke and maybe watch some TV. So the afternoon passed quickly with the boys sharing some laughter and small talk, and then Mark went home. Although they were involved in different activities at school, Mark and Bill continued to see one another occasionally at school and have lunch together every now and then. They ended up in the same high school and had brief contacts with each other over the years. 3 weeks before graduation, Bill asked Mark if they could talk. Bill reminded Mark of their first meeting years earlier, and he asked him if Mark had ever wondered why Bill was carrying so much stuff that day. Then Bill explained, "You see, I had cleaned out my locker because I didn't want to leave a mess for anyone else. I had stored away some of my mother's sleeping pills, and I was going home to commit suicide. But after we spent some time together talking and laughing, I realized that if I had killed myself, I would have missed out on that time and so many others like it that might follow. So you see, Mark, when you picked up my books that day, you did a lot more. You saved my life." This is what the life of faith and gratitude is all about. We are called to notice one another, to reach out to others, and to help them pick up the pieces of their lives, especially when no one else is around. We are called to extend the hand of friendship to one another, to risk looking into each other's eyes, to see the needs buried there, and to be a friend, as Jesus has promised to be our friend. We live our thanksgiving when we offer the gifts that God has given us to those in need. You may have seen or heard this story on the news this past week, but I think it is a wonderful example of how gratitude and compassion can work together for God's glory. 27-year-old Kate McClure was driving into Philadelphia from New Jersey several weeks ago when she ran out of gas along I-95. She pulled off onto an exit ramp and came to a stop by the side of the road. While she tried to figure out what to do next, a homeless man approached her car. McClure was apprehensive at first, but she struck up a conversation with the man, whose name was Johnny Bobbitt Jr. When he learned what the problem was, Bobbitt told her to get back into the car, locked the doors, while he walked to get some help. At a nearby gas station, he used his last $20 to fill a can with gas and carry it back to her car so she could get home safely. McClure didn't have any money with her that day to repay him, but she promised she'd come back. And in the weeks since then, she and her boyfriend, Mark D'Amico, have returned many times to that same spot along I-95 where Bobbitt stays, bringing him cash, food, and gift cards. The more they've visited him, the more they've learned about Johnny Bobbitt, and the more they've been humbled by his selflessness and his gratitude for their help. Bobbitt, who is 34, is a certified paramedic and a Marine Corps veteran. He had moved to Philadelphia over a year ago with a new job all lined up, but soon afterward, the job fell through, forcing him to live off of his meager savings. Through a series of unfortunate events, he lost his paperwork, making it impossible for him to find another job or get work. One night on the street turned into a week and then a year of homelessness. The more they learned about Bobbitt and looked into his background, the more amazed McClure and D'Amico were at how quickly someone's life can change and how hard it can be to recover. You look through and you think, that could be me, Kate McClure said. They were haunted by his story and they decided they wanted to do something more. So McClure and D'Amico set up a GoFundMe campaign in the hopes of raising enough money for Bobbitt to stay in a hotel for a few nights, get cleaned up, and maybe start on the road back on his feet. By the end of the first week, they were amazed to find that they had collected $5,000. And now, thanks to the news coverage this past week, that GoFundMe campaign is over $360,000. Rather than just give Johnny Bobbitt the money, though, McClure and D'Amico are going to stand by him. They are going to help him connect with landlords and possible employers and navigate the complicated procedures required to get new identification and Veterans Affairs paperwork, vouching for his character along the way. If we just handed him the money, Kate said, it's not going to happen. There are too many obstacles, and Bobbitt needs more than just money. He needs a friend. Now Bobbitt is hoping to get a job at a local Amazon warehouse and get recertified as a paramedic. McClure and D'Amico hope to have him in a room to rent in an apartment in a couple weeks. All because a homeless man stopped to look and help a stranded young woman and gave his last $20 to buy some gas for her. All because this young woman and her boyfriend did more than just pay back the 20 bucks, but stopped to look and listen and respond to the need in front of them. I don't know about you, but I see Jesus all over this story. Grace inspired generosity, which led to gratitude and more generosity, and then more gratitude, and ultimately to the glory of God. This is what life in Christ's kingdom looks like. Grace and gratitude, compassion and generosity, not in some faraway time or place up in a heavenly realm, but here and now. Hungry people are fed, naked people are clothed, strangers are welcomed, the sick are cared for, and prisoners are visited. This is what happens in the throne room of Almighty God. Blessings are counted and then shared with the world. Yes, it's noisy and messy, overwhelming and complicated, But as Methodist pastor Wiley Stevens said, one might feel overwhelmed by such issues as war and terror, climate change, natural disasters and epidemics. While you and I may not be able to sit in Congress or be in a place of power, we can deal with any and all of those issues, one person at a time. In the great barnyard of life, we are called to be sheep and to follow the example of Christ, the King, who is also our shepherd, to look and to see the hurt and the pain around us, to reach out and touch the needs of others, and to offer life and love and relationship to them, just as God has done for us. Friends, Thanksgiving weekend is almost over, and Advent is almost here. Before we enter the holiday frenzy, let's stop and take a deep breath. Let us remember who the Lord of our lives really is. Not the gods of our consumer culture or our power-hungry, war-weary world, but Jesus Christ, who reaches out to all of us from the cross with his saving love, his healing power, his abundant life. This is the King whose coming we await during Advent, and who calls us to reach out to the world with the same love and life, justice and peace. Amen.